Pastor here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we're glad that you have joined us this morning as we continue our study through the New Testament. We are going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, so if you have the ability, have your Bible handy and a notepad and pen or pencil so that we can study together through this text. Remember, if you've gotten behind, you missed a day, that you can go to the on-demand section, hit the Mornings for the Master icon, and from there select the chapter that you missed so that you can keep up. And hopefully by the end of 2016, as our plan is, that we will have completed a study through the entire New Testament. We're going chapter by chapter through the New Testament in 2016. Before we get started on that study, though, we want to do as we normally do, remind folks of events that are going on in the Brotherhood. Take a look at our bulletin board and see what we have out there. And it is about that time where things really get started with meetings again, those spring meetings that kick off and lectureships. So we have a few. We have a gospel meeting that will begin March the 20th, go through the 23rd at the New Boston Church of Christ. The theme this year is the Kingdom of God. The speaker is Cody Westbrook, and is scheduled to have the topics of the prophecy of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, and citizens of the kingdom. Monday through Wednesday, we'll have now how to enter the kingdom, how to stay in the kingdom, and the future of the kingdom. For more information about this meeting, you can give them a call at 903-628-2891, or you can find them at newbostoncoc.org.
All right. Then also right after that, March 27th through March 31st, is the Memphis School of Preaching annual lectureship, and this celebrates 50 years of the school's operation. And they're looking at the theme this year, Preach the Word, from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And so a number of lessons here all about preaching the gospel, evangelism, edification, practical tips. It covers the gamut there. So look forward to that event as well.
And then on April the 2nd, Saturday, April the 2nd, there will be a Ladies' Day. This is going to be at the Colleyville Church of Christ, Recipes for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. And the speaker is Evelyn Bonner. We're going to have a special junior high school session with Callie Puckett. Registration will be at 8:30 that morning, and they've asked if you would RSVP at 817-281-1681 or colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. Then, Ryan, you have a gospel meeting that's starting on
April 3rd. Thank you. I almost said 2nd. Sunday, April the 3rd, and that will run through Wednesday the 6th, and that will be at the Edgewood Congregation in Edwards, Texas. And we're going to be looking at the theme of general theme of revive us again, our joy of salvation, revive us in our zeal, a number of things along that topic. So looking forward to those days, and then also you'll be that same week,
right? So I won't be able to make any of the nights to hear that. Looks like a good topic of things. I'll be up at Ida Bell this year, and we're going to start the meeting the same day, and it'll run through Friday at Ida Bell. And our general theme, we're going to be looking at 8 lessons that are going to deal with the struggles that the church is facing. They're wanting to look at Romans chapter 1, 21 through the end of the chapter, all of the things that Paul is dealing with in that section and how that attributes to the church today, how we react to those things, and how we guard ourselves against those things. Right. And so that's what we're looking at there, and that'll begin also on April the 3rd, but it'll run through Friday, April the 8th.
All right. One last thing we have here, I think, April 9th, then, that Saturday, is the area-wide youth devotional that's going to be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City. So if you're in the East Texas, Southern Arkansas, Northeast Louisiana, they would love to have you. They're going to begin that Saturday about 4. Mention fun, fellowship, singing, Bible lessons, and supper provided. And you can contact the congregation there at Carriage Oaks for more information.
All right. Don't forget, though, as we begin our study here just briefly, you can always log into the chat box and join us there, share your comments and questions along those lines. And we want to let you know, though, we're hoping to soon have our capability. Maybe you don't feel comfortable just on the computer as far as that goes, and you want to just give us a call. We'll have that set up shortly where you can do that. But you can always send us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Let us know of events that are going on in your area. Comments and questions about programming, you can always email those to office@tgrn. But before we get into our study of Luke chapter 2, we're going to take just a brief break, and then we'll be back in a moment. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master. We're going to start our study off this morning in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So hope that you have your Bibles handy if you're just sitting around being able to look and to read along and study with us. If not, if you're able to just listen, maybe you're driving along, that's fine too. We're going to look now at these first few verses, Ryan. Let's notice just the setting of the events of this chapter. It's a familiar chapter. We look at several of those things in the life of Jesus, and this is one of those times that people are more familiar with. Yeah. The beginning there in the birth chapters that people at times have focused on so often. So it is going to be a familiar events. Things will ring to your memory, bring to your memory some things. But let's set the stage with those first three verses of what's going on.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city.
So we have this setting place. And again, we're about, say, 6 months after the end of chapter 1. We had the birth of John the Baptist taking place, and so we have now chapter 2, going to have the birth of Jesus, and it's in those days, in the time of this, that it came to pass that this decree has gone out. And it's gone out from Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, depending on how you would look at it. But he was the first Roman emperor. He ruled the Roman Empire from, he was born in 63 B.C. and he died in 14 A.D. He was a nephew of one that we know so well, Julius Caesar, a name that jumps out. But during that time, during the time of him, and that's what I like about Luke. Luke really pinpoints things for us.
Mm-hmm.
We have him as the beloved physician, but he's almost like a great historian as well.
Right.
Because he will pinpoint these things to a point where you can go back in secular history and investigate even. And I think it's interesting when we do so. But it tells us it was during the time of Caesar Augustus that, and you read from the King James Version, that they should be taxed. I believe you said.
Right.
Or this taxation. And it could have been basically that, but it was a census, a registering. And the New King James gives us that they should be registered in this census. Now, the registration in the census for purpose of taxes, but either way, they're going to have to go and to this location and to enroll. Now, it tells us also some more, even further information. It wasn't only during the reign of Caesar Augustus, but it says this census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, Syria at the time, this province of Rome, and the enrollment was under him. Now, there are artifacts, archaeological discoveries, that tell that a 14-year census and suggests that Cyrenius actually was governor of Syria twice, two different times. And he died in about A.D. 21. And so the historical facts that he gives us. And so they go to this place. So they went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And so that tells us where Joseph is from, because where he goes, to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth. It's going to introduce us in the next few verses. So let's read verses 4 through 7.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. How far did you
want to? Let's go through verse 7.
Fruit 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Okay. Let's notice again a few things. Here where they go up, they left out of Galilee and they left out of Nazareth and they go to Judea. But not just there, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house. So, I mean, we have all of this specific information, where they came from. Now, they're going to go back. You know, Jesus of Nazareth were called. But he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Fulfillment of prophecy. He goes to this place, and the house of, he's of the lineage of David, and to be registered with Mary and his wife. Now, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So we now know that she's going to be born. She's going to give birth to the child Jesus. And notice where he's born. I think it's so very interesting when we look at Luke's account of this event. She's wrapped him up, and we know the story. There was no room in the inn. And here he is. He's laid in the manger, or almost in a feed trough. You know, he's in the feed trough where the animals would be fed. And so this low place where the king would be born. And then immediately we see that the announcement is made to even the low people of the society. It's not like the king. It wasn't announced to the kings, but it's announced to the shepherds, and they go. The announcement is made then following, and let's notice what happens then, and let's just pick up and read 8 through 14.
Okay. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men.
So, again, we have now this announcement that is being made, and the announcement made to those who were keeping watch over their sheep.
Mm-hmm.
They're out in the fields. Another one of those evidences of December 25th not being Christ's birthday, but even if, since, you know, the Bible does not record a time, there is the fact that we can know that it was not that time. But even though there's no authorization or even hint or command to keep it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are commanded to remember his death till he comes, commemorate that. But so many want to focus on this birth. And the birth was so important.
Right.
I mean, it had to fulfill prophecy. But, you know, I was thinking about this yesterday when we were singing a song, and I forget right off the top of my head which one it was. He could have called 10,000 angels. And it says, you know, when he died, redemption's act was done. Well, it wasn't. You know, it wasn't enough for Jesus to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, as he was, to fulfill prophecy. But he then had to live a perfect life, and he did, so that he could die the death that he died for us. But even that was not enough. He had to overcome death, and the resurrection is that fulfillment. There's where the hope lies.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Jesus, when we commemorate his death till he comes, is also a commemoration not only of his death, but of his resurrection, because he's going to return. But when we look at this, we see the shepherds are in the field this night. They're keeping watch over their sheep. And then the angel appears to them. And they were afraid, greatly afraid. And that's what we see oftentimes when we see that human beings come in contact or are encountered by angelic beings. Fear comes upon them. And the angel, though, gives them good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. That's what the gospel is, the good news and glad tidings. And in Romans chapter 10, remember, you know, Paul points out, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear it without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who carry this message, this good tidings, this great joy. And so they're bringing this. But let's notice what the message is. Who is born in the city of David? Who, notice what he says, a Savior, first of all, a Savior. And that's what Jesus is. He's the one who would save them from their sins. But not only a Savior, but he says, a Savior who is Christ, God's anointed one, that Messiah that had been prophesied so long ago, a Savior who is Christ and the Lord. He is the one in control, the ruler. And so three things they point out about this child that was born. But this will be a sign. What is it? You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling, lying in a manger. I guess it wouldn't be a big deal to find a baby wrapped in swaddling. I mean, that's what you would do. And even the idea with Luke here using those terminologies of the medical idea of how they would wrap them up. And so that's nothing new. But the fact is where they found the baby. You don't find too many children, I don't believe, laying in a feed trough.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where they would find him. And then suddenly now, with the angel, there was a multitude of these heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory on the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And so it was when the angels leave, then they depart. They now are going to move on.
I sit here trying to imagine that scene, but even Luke, that gives us such detail, still, imagine you're there, it's dark, it's the quiet of the night, and as verse 9 reminds us, the glory of the Lord shone about them when this angel appeared.
Right.
That bright light, this wonderful message, certainly an amazing sight to behold, but a fitting one for the king that was born, for the Christ. So.
And again, it had to bring, and it says it is, they greatly feared. Mm-hmm. They were greatly afraid. So, yes, it's an astonishing moment. But then notice the response of these shepherds. As soon as they heard this news, they wanted to know something about it. And so let's pick up there in verse number 15 and read through verse number 20.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
So, you know, when we see this event unfolding, it's sad to say that so many people merge Matthew 1, mm-hmm. Matthew 2, and Luke 2.
Right.
Matthew 1 and Luke 2 are parallels. In Matthew 1, we only, beginning at towards the end, around verse 22 or so, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and it tells us the events that happened with Joseph.
Right.
And the angelic appearance and announcement there. And then at the end of the chapter, it tells us Jesus was born, basically. Matthew doesn't give us great detail mm-hmm. about that day or that night. Luke does. Luke gives us extreme detail about that event. Matthew 2, though, because the reason why I say this is because what do we have? But we have the shepherds saying, let's go. Let's mm-hmm. go find out. And so they came with haste immediately. They got up and they went into the town and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. But when you see these nativity scenes,
mm-hmm.
Are these reenactments that people will do around the Christmas holiday, and they have the wise men showing up and the shepherds there, and they find the child laying in the manger, and they've merged these two events, mm-hmm. and they're so unbiblical,
right?
Because Matthew chapter 2 is some great time later,
mm-hmm.
and we're able to understand this and know this because of Herod's response. But it just says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, and they're saying, where is he? And Herod's like, well, I don't know. When did the star appear? And so they had to tell him when the star appeared. And then what does Herod command to be done afterwards is the fact that he's going to have a genocide on children that are 2 years, up to 2 years old. So this isn't the fact that they would come up and find him in the manger. The shepherds made haste.
Right.
And the shepherds found the child with Mary and Joseph there in this manger. And they're rejoicing greatly at this event.
Right. And just remember, they're right outside here. They can travel in. They go back that night. The wise men of Matthew 2, they've traveled great distance. They've come from afar.
Right.
And all kinds of details there that those were separate and distinct events. Matthew 2:11, they came in, the wise men came into a house. Now they have more permanent dwellings, but here the shepherds have find them just as they claimed. He's still in the manger, and still that night even. So,
but it seems that mankind has a tendency to, you know, to want to have it their way. Mm-hmm. You know, you'll see Hollywood, who wants to tell the story of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? Just like any, the book is always better.
Mm-hmm.
The book gets it right. Hollywood doesn't. Man here is trying to combine these two and to have it their way instead of God's way, the biblical mm-hmm. account.
I think sometimes people say, well, why do those details really matter? And I think that hits to a big point, is we are often quick to accept what is the general idea of these things that are going on, and we need to get back and say, I don't really care what the world says about these things. What has God told us? What has He revealed on those matters? And that's just one of those areas that reminds us that we need to get back and check the facts and see the details God's given us.
And that's a great point, I think, Ryan, for even religion in general.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people are quick to accept the general.
Mm-hmm.
There is a God. I believe in God. They have this general idea of God.
Right.
But they don't want the specificities of God. They don't want to know what God specifically requires of them. What is it that God requires of man and expects of mankind? How does God want to be worshipped? How does God expect me to live in this life? All of those things.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want the specific, but they want the general. And it carries over throughout all of it. And but there's something else here in this that we see, and we see it in several places, and that is verse number 19.
Mm-hmm.
She's hearing all these things, but Mary kept all these things and pondered or meditated them in her heart. Mary, at times, when these events happen in the life of Jesus, she marks them in her mind. She remembers them. She thinks on them and contemplates them. And she does so even right here when this event takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we carry from the birth of Jesus. And again, this happened prior to verse 21. So it tells us when the shepherds came in. Because and when mm-hmm. is how verse 21 begins. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So now we have a time frame.
Hmm.
We have the child, we have Jesus at 8 days old. 8 days, the Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 12, 1 to 3, for the requirement of circumcision. One of those scientific foreknowledges mm-hmm. that always came out. It was interesting. It's at that at day eight. After day eight, the blood's ability to coagulate
right.
Begins to descend from that point in time. It's at the highest point ever at the eighth day in a child's life, and here it was then that God says you're going to circumcise. But then the name is given at that time. And so here he's going to be named, but he was already named.
Mm-hmm.
Remember in Matthew chapter 1 as well, we find that Joseph is told, you're going to name him this. It is a name that Mary is told. And so here they name him Jesus, the name that was given before. And so we have 8 days. We take him from birth to verse 21, to 8 days. And then after that, verses 22 to 24, we have him at another of his age markers in chapter 2.
And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons.
Okay, so now we have him about 6 weeks old. We take him from 8 days to about 6 weeks because we have the days of her purification have passed. Now, the mother would have to wait until the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed before she could go back into the temple. Post-birth bleeding and things of that nature would make her unclean for entering the temple, so they had to wait for all of that. They had to, even with that, it's God's laws also designed for even practical purposes. Mm-hmm. The healing and the rest and the things that were needed for the mother and the child, all of those things. But it was interesting in those things when you look that depending on the purification requirements, Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 5, were different. The purification days were fewer for a son than they were for a daughter. 40 days were required for a son, 80 days for a daughter. And so now those 40 days have passed. We have him, like I said, about 6 weeks old, and now they go to the temple. They obey God in all aspects. That's one thing that we see about his parents. God says, circumcise the eighth day. They circumcise the eighth day. God says, you can't enter until the days of the purification. They wait till the days of the purification. And then they make the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And they offered a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. And that's in Leviticus chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8. And there were a lamb required for the burnt offering and a pigeon or turtle dove for the sin offering. That's what was required. But if they were poor, and God made provisions for the poor, if they were poor, then they could offer two turtle doves. They could offer a turtle dove for the burnt offering, and a turtle dove for the sin offering. And we see that's what they brought. And so now then, we also see to the household in which Jesus was born, a household living in poverty. Mm-hmm. I think Luke really pulls this out and brings this out in chapter 2 here. Where's he born? He's born in a feed, in a manger and laid in a feed trough. Who are the first that they announce it to? The shepherds, mm-hmm. the tenders of the livestock. And then now, the house into which he is born is a house of poverty, living below those lines. And so they're offering the accepted sacrifice of the poor.
Along with that line, I had a note in here for Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, but also was one born under the law, and that's, you brought that out. That's exactly what we see here, that his parents were faithful in these things, but also that he was born and was in his life, and these things he didn't even have control over, yet it was according to the law of God, and mm-hmm. that's one thing that amazes me about the life of Jesus that we need to highlight with his birth. Those are things he didn't have control over, but they fulfilled all the prophecies mm-hmm. of the Christ that was to come. So.
Exactly. And we see, I know it's easy for us to at times go, well, he was Jesus. Mm-hmm. But he was reared up, he was raised up in a godly mm-hmm. home. We see this as his parents fulfill those things according to the law. Well, now, at this time, there is another who is brought into the scene, and it's a man by the name of Simeon. And notice verses 25 to 35 now.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Okay, we have Simeon here, and he's blessed. We find out that this man was a just and devout man. Not many times do we see that, but we do see several. Noah was just. Cornelius, just and devout man. But here he is. Simeon was a just and devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what he was looking forward to. Why? Because he was told that he wouldn't see death until then, till the Lord's Christ came. And immediately, as he enters in, he sees Jesus and knows this is he. This is the one who was spoken of. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, it says, when the parents brought the child, and they're doing, fulfilling the law. He takes him up in his arms, and now he says, here's his thought and his prayer. I'm ready to die.
Mm-hmm.
My eyes have seen your salvation. And he's going to be, verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Now, I've always wondered, does Simeon grasp even the nature of what he's saying,
mm-hmm.
the light to the Gentiles? You know, Peter, when he stands up on the day of Pentecost and he says that this is for you and to those who are afar off, mm-hmm. you and your children and those who are far off, as many as the Lord the God shall call. And it's not until Acts chapter 10 that he has to have another revelation to go to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
But he says he's this, bring revelation to the Gentiles. The glory of your people, Israel. And so Joseph and Mary marvels at what he's speaking about. But then he addresses Mary. He says, Behold, this Christ is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel. But notice verse 35. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Pointing to even that point of time, I believe, as she stands and beholds him being crucified. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a hard time, but he mentions and points these things out to her of what would unfold. But now, let's move on past Simeon, because there's yet another who was there. And in verses 36, let's go verses 36 to 40.
And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, and departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption of his in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
All right. Now, before they leave there. It says there was one Anna. And again, Luke gives us great detail. She tells us who her father was, tells us what tribe she's from, tells us she's an old lady because she was only married 7 years before her husband died. Mm-hmm. She lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And then now she was a widow for 84 years. So, I mean, if we calculated it out and, you know, she's 84 years a widow, and then 7 years, so that's 91 years from the time she got married. And then if she got married at, you know, let's just say 15, she could be 106. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't know how old she actually is, but we know that she is of great age, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Here's this faithful widow. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So she is blessed as well with coming in contact with Jesus. But now, so when they had performed all these things according to the law, we've seen this statement throughout this chapter. According to the law, they're doing and fulfilling everything according to the law. Then, after those things were done, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, which is Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now we're going to find him now at another age marker. Beginning in verse number 41, we find another time period where Jesus is going to be verses 41 to 50. Let's go 41 to 50.
Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew nothing of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them.
So now we have Jesus. He's 12 years old. So we've seen him from birth, 8 days, about 6 weeks, and now 12 years. So when we, you know, left off there in verse 40, basically sums up the first 12 years of Jesus' life. He just increased and he grew. Now we find him at 12 years, and they're taking this journey, it says, to Jerusalem. Parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And Deuteronomy chapter 16, three pilgrimage feasts were required to be attended by those males. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, in a place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so now they're going up there for one of these pilgrimage feasts, as they did each year. Males required to go, females allowed to go, not necessarily required, because we see that Hannah did not go until the child was weaned. So she stayed behind in 1 Samuel chapter 7. or 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 22. She had gone at one time, chose not to go at another time. But they took Jesus with them. Parents here setting the standard, you know, as well. When his parents went up to Jerusalem, and when he was 12, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. They took Jesus with them, though. Parents today are the ones who lead their children to worship.
Hmm.
You know, they're the ones who God has given charge to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, for the fathers, Deuteronomy 6, with the daily instruction, the training and the instruction and the and even in Joshua 24 and verse 15, the choice that a father makes, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. It's so important for our parents to set the standard in their household.
Mm-hmm.
Not send their children, but lead their children.
Right.
And their custom was obeying God. And so his custom would be obeying God.
Mm.
He goes up with them. But while they're there, Jesus stays behind. He lingers there. When they had finished the days, they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary didn't know it. It's like, how in the world? How do you not know? I mean, in the day and age that we live in.
Right.
You know, I mean, we are so worried, and rightfully so, about our children and the bad things that are going on in the world. But it was not an odd thing for them to, you know, be able to have a little free range. But also there was a great multitude of people who traveled with them. We know that because they supposed that he was in their company.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it was just the three of them, there's no way of just supposing they were in their company. It's like, he's not here. But they were supposing that he was in their company. So they assumed something, and they assumed that Jesus was with them, but he really wasn't. But then notice what that says after that. After they figured out that he's not with them, where's the first place that they look for him? They sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. I think that's interesting as well, because that's usually where we first start looking for Jesus. We look for him among our friends and our relatives. And we may find him there. But, you know, we may not.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't. You know, I may, in the religion of family and friends, you may not find Jesus.
Right. And that whole idea there that so many, that, you know, it shows the importance, again, of parents being faithful, showing our children the importance of seeking after God. But sadly, so many that say, well, this is what my mother did. This is what my grandparents mm-hmm. did. And, well, they may or may not have been right, but certainly would want you to be right. So.
Exactly. You know, no matter where your loved one ends up, I think mm-hmm. about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man definitely didn't want his brothers to be where he was.
Mm-hmm.
But we look for, and here's the idea. I think of John chapter 4 is one of those faith-building chapters. It's a chapter about that growing faith, because we see Jesus having a conversation with a Samaritan woman.
Mm-hmm.
The woman at the well, we call her. And as she first sees Jesus, she recognizes him as one thing. A Jewish man. Why are you speaking to me? Why do you ask me this? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But then as the conversation ensues, she then realizes that, oh, you're a prophet of God. And then finally she comes to the understanding, thou art the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then she goes into the city and tells everybody. And they come out, and it says many believed on him because of her words. But in John chapter 4, in verse number 42, it says, now we believe, not because of what you had said, but we have heard him with our own ears, and we know. Now, that's the way parents do. We can lead our children to Jesus, but they cannot live on our faith. It's got to be the John 4:42. Now we believe because we have heard him with our own ears. In other words, we've studied his word, Romans 10 and verse 17, where the faith comes by. But they look for him among their friends and acquaintances. On the other side of that, not only do that, but I think of Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, that we introduce him to our friends and acquaintances, as we see Cornelius did. But they looked for him there. They didn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem. And where did they find him? But they found him about his Father's business.
Mm-hmm.
That sums up Jesus' life. That's exactly what he did on a regular basis. He did the will of the Father. They found him speaking with these men of the law, and they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And people were many times astonished at the teachings mm-hmm. of Jesus. I think of the great Sermon on the Mount at the end of it in Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29, when it says, when he had finished these sayings, the people marveled because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. His teachings would marvel people. But he says his priorities were his Father's business, which should be ours as well.
It's one of those notes that you've read over for years and I never thought of. I even have it in my notes. So I've probably taught it before. But when I was reviewing for this, it really struck out that, you know, here are the first recorded words of Jesus. And we see that whole theme of John. I'm about my Father's business.
Mm-hmm.
And what a fitting statement to begin his words as it is, as far as we have them recorded.
Right, exactly. I mean, here is the very first verse recordings of his words, and he says, here's my priorities.
Mm-hmm.
Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we do as Jesus said and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
Make those our priorities. Set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. But Jesus here is one who would be continually about his Father's business. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And so verse 51, notice what it says. So he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Again, child, even though son of God, he was a child in the household, subject to his parents, as God required, and as God requires,
mm-hmm.
children, obey your parents in the Lord. The idea is that we do and are subject to the parents. But here again, we see a similar thing, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. She's logging these things down,
mm-hmm.
these events. And the events that happen as she raises the Son of God, she brings him up. Now, verse 52 sort of sums up, again, a period of time in the life of Jesus, just as verse 40 does. 40 tells us, for the 12 years, the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52 sums up about 18 years because we don't have any recordings about this period of time. We're going to find Jesus about 30 when his ministry begins and when we see him on the scene again. So verse 52 sums up 18 years of life. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with men. It's been said, and I like to use the idea as well, as we look here, Jesus grew intellectually, he increased in wisdom. He grew physically, he increased in stature. He grew spiritually as he increased in favor with God, and he increased socially as he increased with favor with men. Well, time is out today, and I hope that you will take the opportunity to continue studying with us through the New Testament tomorrow. Ryan and Chip have Luke chapter 3, and then 4 on the next day. So don't forget you have listening opportunities throughout the day, but Morning Point will be on in just a moment, followed by Good News Today with Jim Dearman and Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.